As God will enable me, as God will enable me, I want to talk to you as plainly as I possibly can. I hope as inspiringly as I possibly can about living for Christ. Living for Christ. That's my title. We're admonished in the Scriptures to do all things for the glory of God. And we want to do so. It is our joy as believers to seek the honor and glory of God our Savior in all things. We who are God's want to know His will. We seek to obey His word. We want in all things to do the will of God and to live for the glory of God. We want to glorify our God, to be led of His Spirit, to honor the Lord Jesus, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Some of you here are yet without Christ, and you can't live for Him until you know Him. I urge you even now to come to the Savior and devote your life to Him, the consecration of your life to Him, believing Him. Faith in Christ is no more and no less than giving yourself up to Jesus Christ the Lord, trusting Him for all things. Giving up the rule of your life to King Jesus. Trusting Him for all your salvation. Trusting Him to order the affairs of your life. Trusting Him as your Lord and your Savior. Come to Him, and oh, God give you grace to live for Him. But the first thing is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you trust the Lord Jesus, if you know Him, if God has saved you by His grace, washed you in the precious blood of His darling Son, if you're born of God, if God the Holy Ghost has given you faith in Christ, I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this. Nothing is more important to you than living for the Son of God. I'm sure nothing is more important to you than honoring God while you live in this world. You know that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The price of Christ's precious blood, and you want to live for it. Is that right? Do you desire to live in this world for the glory of God? To live for Him who loved you and gave Himself for you? If you do, I have a message from God for you, and you'll find it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Living for Christ, that's my subject. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. When the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, he was very anxious that the young preacher, Timothy, know how to conduct himself as Christ's servant. He said, "These things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Paul's concern for Timothy was very much the same as the concern he expresses here in Ephesians 4 to the saints at Ephesus and to you and me. Remember Paul's purpose in this chapter. He is endeavoring to secure the unity of God's saints while we live in this world. The unity of God's church. He urges us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. In the first part of the chapter, he carefully showed us that all true believers are indeed one in Christ. One with Christ and one in Christ. Because we are one with Christ and one with Christ, He urges us to live for the glory of our exalted head in the blessed unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. Keeping this unity, holding things together and working together for the glory of God. This is our Savior's prayer, that they may be made perfect in one. And this is Paul's desire. Now that's the foundation. Because we are one in Christ and one with Christ, let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then in verses 17 through 32, Paul continues with the same exhortation. He's urging us to walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we're called, to build upon this foundation of our union with Christ and in Christ. Now let's look at verses 17 through 32 and see what God here teaches us about how we should endeavor to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, how we are to live for Christ in this world. First, if you would live for Christ, if we would keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we simply must not live like other men. We simply must not live like other people live. We must not be governed the way they're governed. We must not be motivated by the things that motivate them. We must not seek the things they seek. If we would live for Christ, we must not live like the natural man. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they live? How do they live? How does everybody you know who doesn't know God live? How do they live? In the vanity of their mind. No matter how poor or wealthy they are, no matter how strong or weak they may be, no matter how healthy or sickly they may be, no matter what part of the world they live in, those who live without faith in Christ live for vanity, for nothing, for nothing. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Throughout this world, there is a prevalence of strife, division, conflict and chaos among men. It seems impossible for two human beings to get together for very long without a division. This was God's judgment at Babel. He sent confusion to our fallen race, and it continues to this day. The reason for the terrible confusion of men, the reason for the conflict, the division, and the strife is always man's wicked pride. Always. Always. Well, we have a just cause, if you can call your pride a just cause. It's always man's wicked pride. It continues the way it is because we are proud creatures. If we'd been born again, if we would honor God in our lives, if we would be useful to one another, useful to the souls of men, we cannot live like the people described in these three verses of Scripture. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk." Yes, we are by nature Gentiles, but now we've been made the Israel of God, princes with God. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let us live like men and women who are princes with God. Paul speaks here as God's messenger with the authority of the Lord. His testimony is in the interest of Christ and his cause. We're no longer like other Gentiles. Therefore, we ought not live like them. Though Gentiles physically, we're God's saints, children of God. So lay aside your former manner of life. Don't imitate the unregenerate in anything. There's a good reason for all this. The men and women of this world live as if there were no God. They live as practical atheists. All men since the fall do. They're alienated from God, naturally inclined to every evil. Every time we're reminded of the wickedness of this world, let us be reminded that God, our Father, has snatched us from this world as brands from the burning. That ought to be enough to keep me from ever desiring anything the world has to offer me. The very thoughts of the ungodly are vanity. Their ambitions are vain. Their religion is vain. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. The understanding of man is darkened, so darkened that he is without the knowledge of God and his righteousness. Man has a God consciousness, I'm aware of that, but they have no saving acquaintance with God. They're ignorant of their sin and its consequences. Fallen man is ignorant of God's holiness, his righteousness, his justice, and his truth. Ignorant of the substitutionary atoning work of the Lord Jesus. Ignorant because of the sin of our father Adam, which is inherited by all men by nature, so that we are all born in iniquity, transgression, and sin. And this ignorance is increased by continual transgression. Sometimes men's hearts and minds are darkened and given over to ignorance of superstition and idolatry by the judgment of God. The God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not. Because of this spiritual ignorance, all men are alienated from God, separated from the life of God, spiritually dead, enemies of God, strangers to Christ, the fountain of life, utterly unacquainted with the pleasures and sweetness of life with God in Christ. Their hearts, the very center of moral as well as physical life, have become hard and callous. There is a hardness about men by nature. A hardness that grows. And the more acquainted they become with various things, the harder their hearts are in regard to those things. There is also a voluntary hardness of heart when men and women voluntarily harden their hearts against the very goodness of God and refuse to hear the word of God and refuse to recognize the hand of God. And there is a judicial hardness. A hardness that God sends upon people who will not believe on his Son. It's called reprobation, judicial reprobation, a judgment hardness, so that they are shut out before ever they leave this world. They're in hell before ever they experience hell because they've been shut out by the hand of God. Now, when you think of that, you who believe, oh my soul, how we ought to rejoice and give thanks to God for his grace to us. Because you see, Mark, we shut him out. And we hardened our hearts against him. And we deserve that he should send blindness and hardness to us. But instead, he gave us a new heart and melted our souls in repentance to him by his free grace. They're past feeling, the apostle says. Their conscience is seared as with a red hot iron. They have no conscience to prick their hearts. Their consciences are so seared that they know nothing about the horrid evil of their nature. And there's no bounds to their evil, their iniquity and their sin. They're entirely given over to ungodliness And that ungodliness is the lust of their hearts. Oh, sinner, hear me. Harden not your heart. Come to Christ. Believe on Christ right now, right where you sit. Bow to the Son of God. God help you to do so. Children of God, I repeat, give praise to Him for His goodness in causing you to believe. Now look at verses 20 through 24. We must not live as other men live, after the lust of our flesh, seeking to gratify our flesh, seeking to gratify our carnal nature. And if we would live for Christ, we must always remember who we are and whose we are. You're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. That's exactly what he's telling us here in verses 20 through 24. But ye have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn to live like that from Christ. You didn't learn to live after your lascivious lust from Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now let me read that to you another way. I'll paraphrase it. It's not a translation, but a paraphrase. And this is what it's saying. You have not so learned Christ since you've heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth in Christ. Oh, no. Not if you've been taught of God. That's not the way you've learned to live. That you put off concerning the former conversation. That is, you have put off concerning the former conversation. The old man. You put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You are continually being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We should not live like others do, because we're not the same as others. We've been taught of God. We've been taught of God. You've not so learned Christ. That which makes the believer different from other men is that he's been taught by Christ himself. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me, the Savior said. We've heard his voice speaking to us by the gospel. We've learned who he is. He is God in the flesh. He's God our Savior, God over all, blessed forever. We've learned what he accomplished as our Redeemer. We've learned his truth, the gospel of his grace. And since God has so graciously revealed himself to us in Christ, while others are left hardened in their sins, we should live as new men. Look at verses 22, 23, and 24. We should live as new men because we are new men. We should live as new creatures because we are new creatures. The old man in us is unchanged. He is as evil as ever. But having put off that old man, we must continually put him off. Put off concerning the old man. Put off concerning the old man. Say no to the old man. Say no to the lust of your flesh. Paul uses the illustration of one changing clothes. He takes off his dirty clothes and puts on clean clothes and despises the dirty. The old man is our old sinful nature. And he is with us while we live in this world. He's not dead, but he's died. He's not buried, but he's crucified. The old nature is never sanctified, never made better. He only gets more wicked with age. We must always beware of his presence, but always refuse to give way to the dominion of the flesh. The lust of this old man, those lusts within us, are still corrupt and deceitful. All the lust of our flesh, corrupt and deceitful. By lust, don't just understand sensual ungodliness. No. All the things that your flesh longs for, seeks, and desires by nature are deceitful. The children of Israel murmured against God, not because they wanted to go back and do all kinds of sensual, ungodly things in Egypt, though that may have been part of it as well. But they murmured against God because they lusted after the leeks and garlics. That's all. Just leeks and garlics. Esau is in hell because he preferred the lust of his flesh, just a bowl of beans, to Jesus Christ the Redeemer. You understand this? All that is carnal in us is deceitful. The way to avoid the deceitful lust of the old man is to have your mind constantly renewed in Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. That new man is Christ. That new man is Christ. But this is that new man in you, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, how can you put him on? How can you put him on? If there's any renewing going on, it's God's work. If there's any putting off of the old man and putting on the new, it's God's work. We're here commanded to do it, but it's God's work or it won't be done. We are created new in Jesus Christ. And we are given a renewed spirit by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a new heart, a new nature, a new will. Christ is formed in us in the new birth. That's the hope of glory. And that hope of glory, Christ in you, is the work of God, the Holy Ghost, in regeneration. He comes in us and gives us life. And the life he gives us is his own life, so that we are made partakers of the divine nature. Who but God the Holy Ghost, who formed Christ in Mary's virgin womb, could create him in us, a new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I like what John Gill said concerning this. He only who renews the face of the earth year by year can renew us daily in the spirit of our minds. This is a revival, a continued revival of spiritual light and knowledge, of life and strength, of joy and comfort in Christ, such as David prayed for when he confessed his sin and said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What Paul's talking about here is the life of faith. The life of faith. If you would have Christ, you must take him. You must take him. You must believe him. You must trust him. But you can't. You can't. But you will if you're his. Because God will cause you to take him. He came unto his own, we're told in John 1, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I don't know a better illustration of what I'm talking about than this. This glass received the water that's in it. The glass didn't do anything. It was totally passive. Somebody put water in the glass, or there wouldn't be any in there. In the scriptures, there are two words translated receive. One means to receive like that water received glass, or that glass received water. Somebody's got to put it in you. You must receive Christ in that way, by the work of God the Holy Ghost in you. He comes and puts life in you. And if he puts life in you, you will receive Christ this way. You take him, delightfully so, believing him. You receive him. You reach out the hand and take him, the hand of faith. This is what it is to live for Christ in this world. It is to continually take Christ, look to Christ, believe on Christ, turn from your ungodliness, turn from your sin, turn from your depravity, turn from yourself, and look away to Christ. The very reason, one of the very reasons why God has left us in this world, in this state, where our flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, is that we may continually look away from self to Jesus Christ the Lord, reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Thereby, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just our reasonable service. The Lord Jesus truly is our righteousness. He truly is our holiness. He wrought out righteousness for us. And He, living in us, gives us a holy nature without which no man shall see the Lord. What a great motive our divine Comforter, God the Holy Spirit, here gives us to live for Christ. Now look at the next word, verse 25. Wherefore? Now what he's about to say to us is all based upon what he's just told us. We have been made new creatures in Christ. We walk by faith in Christ. We believe on the Son of God. We're renewed in our spirits by the hand of God. Let us beware of the vices of the ungodly. If we would walk worthy of our holy vocation, if we would promote the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, if we would live for Christ, we must follow the example of Christ. Verses 25 through 32, Paul is talking about what I'd call godliness, godly behavior, godly conduct. And there's nothing in here about meat and drinks. There's nothing in here about eating pork or not eating pork. Nothing in here about going to the movies or not going to the movies. And nothing in here about any carnal thing. Nothing in here about keeping Sabbath days or not keeping Sabbath days. Nothing in the list about religious ceremonies. Nothing about those things. It's all together the most practical writing imaginable about godliness. Following Christ's example. Following Christ's example. What's he talking about? How do we honor the doctrine of God our Savior? Look at what it says. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. What's he telling us? He's saying, if you would live for Christ, live with each other the way the Savior lived among you when he was here. You remember when he took a towel and girded himself and washed his disciples' feet? He said, I've given you an example. You go do what I've done. What was that? What was it that he did? He did what was needful for them because the feet were dirty. He did for them what he could do, for he had a basin of water and a towel with which to wash them. He did for them what was refreshing for them. It was just refreshing. Ever had anybody wash your feet? It's just, man, if you're tired, whether your feet are dirty or not, oh, how reviving and refreshing and soothing and calming to have somebody wash your feet. He did for them that which expressed a self-abasing love that caused him to want to make them happy. Caused him to want to make them comfortable. Verse 26. This is what it's talking about throughout this thing. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor. Let him labor, working with his hands, so he can give to other folks, doing the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. One last thing. If we desire to promote the unity of God's saints and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called, if we would live for Christ, if we would live for the glory of God in this world, we must seek God's glory in everything, especially in every relationship with one another. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not. What a tender word. What a tender word. It's not hard to make somebody angry. You can do that like that. If somebody is grieved by something you do, it's because they care and care deeply. Every parent is grieved when he sees his children hurting one another, mistreating one another, at odds with one another. It grieves a father, grieves a mother to see his children, her children, hurting one another, mistreating one another, at odds with one another. God, our God, the Spirit of God, our Comforter, is grieved by us when we're at odds with each other, when we mistreat each other, when we just don't get along with each other. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit who sealed you, and sealed you unto the day of redemption. In spite of all our ungodliness, in spite of all the wickedness we think, in spite of all the evil we speak, in spite of all the sin we practice, He seals us unto the day of redemption. He never gives up on us. He keeps us by the power of His grace until the resurrection day. Oh, Spirit of God, give me grace to avoid those things that grieve you. Those things so natural to my flesh, so contrary to you, so dishonoring to my God, by which others are injured. Bitterness. That's the disposition of a person with a razor-sharp tongue. Anger. That's a strong sense of rage. You may hold it in, but I'm going to get you. Wrath. That's settled indignation against somebody. Clamor is the malice of a person stirring up strife and discord. And those who stir up strife and discord do so because of malice. There's no other reason. There's no other reason. It's another word for brawling. Evil speaking is slander, gossip, criticism. Malice is that spirit of hatred and revenge that delights to inflict pain on somebody else. Would you live for Christ? Would you really? Would I really? Look at verse 32 and we'll find out. This is exactly how to live for Him. And be ye kind one to another. Isn't that good? Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Well, I'll forgive him if he apologizes. I'll forgive him if he asks for it. Aren't you glad God didn't wait for you to ask for it before he forgives you? Forgiving one another. It's another one of those things that I was talking to Brother Rex about a week or two ago. I mentioned to you earlier. That's easier said than done. It is. Everything about this thing called faith in Christ is easier said than done. Forgiving one another. How can you do that? Preacher, how can I be expected to do that? You don't know what he's done to me. Even as God. For Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake, just for Christ's sake, for no other reason, just for Christ's sake, for His glory, by the merit of His blood and His righteousness, my God has forgiven me all my sin, all my iniquity, all my trespasses, past, present, and future. Forgive us as we forgive them which trespass against us. I think I finally found out how that makes some sense. Have you ever tried to pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins like I forgive Bill Riley of his? Lord, forgive me of my transgressions like I forgive that wretched man over yonder who did me evil his? You ever tried to pray like that? How do you forgive? How do you forgive? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Just for his honor. That's all. Just for his glory. That's all. Anything. Oh God, thank you for free forgiveness. Thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you for your immutable kindness and goodness. Thank you for our Redeemer. Will you teach us by your grace to live for our Redeemer, living for one another? Amen.